Grace and peace to you. Thank you very much. Grace and peace to you. Yes, I pray that you get more than you deserve and that God will take all the broken pieces of your life and put them back together. You know, Paul, Peter, and John all greeted their churches that they were overseeing in our New Testament with their letters with those words. Before there was any direction, instruction, correction, they started with those words, grace and peace. The Apostle Paul, in every one of his letters, I'll only read one of those, Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God, oh, get a hold of that, and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, writing in 2 Peter 1:2, says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then John, even writing in Revelations 1:4, to the seven churches, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So before there was anything else said, these were very important words. So last Sunday, we thought together about them and talked about grace and peace. And I'll just do a little review. And then what I want to do this morning is I really want to talk more about grace and all the way it's manifested and given to us. It won't be absolutely comprehensive, but I think you'll be able to find a place this morning where you could say, that's the grace I need. And I believe God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit is here today, and he wants to give you grace this very morning. But let's just review for a moment. What is grace? Unmerited favor. And that basically means that I get more than I deserve. I don't deserve, what do I deserve? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gift in that particular verse comes from the Greek word charisma, which means favor freely given, a gift of grace. There's nothing I can do, there's nothing you can do to get God to love us more or to make God love us less. I don't know how that sets with you, but growing up the way I grew up, it's like we were always trying to get God to love us more. That was really more the driving force in my life than I would admit. And one day when I had to say, you know, I can't do anything to get God to love me more, well, what's this whole journey about? It's all about grace. It's all about grace. And to know that I couldn't do anything to make him love me less. Really? Well, that's not the way I've been treated. That's not the way I've grown up. That's not the way the world operates. This is the good news for us this morning. This is the way God operates. Grace to you. May God treat you better than you deserve. Well, what's peace? The Greek word for peace is eirene. Eirene from the Greek word eiro, which means to join or bind together that which has been broken, divided, or separated. Have you ever broken something that's really important to you? You ever broken or shattered something that was very meaningful and you can't even find all the pieces, or you don't even know how you could put them back together. Well, I think there's more than that. I think we have a lot of brokenness here this morning. I'm sure in this room there's all kinds of brokenness, and I say to you, peace to you. May God treat you better than you deserve, and may God take the broken pieces and make them whole again. As you go to be with family maybe this week, or you can't be with family, and you think about the brokenness in your family, do you realize that God does care about those relationships? As you think about broken relationships in this room or somebody else that's maybe not family, do you realize that God can take the broken pieces and put them back together? Grace and peace to you. I want to talk to you this morning about God's amazing grace. Now, I'm going to talk about, I can't remember if it's five or six kinds of grace. It's not comprehensive. I could slip in some other ones, but I think you might be able to find one of these areas that this morning you'll say, that's where I'm at, that's what I need. I need to seek and approach the throne of grace boldly in a time of need, and I'm asking God for grace in this area. Let's just start with common grace. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's also known as provisional grace. It basically says that God loves everyone, so there is a common grace that he gives to all people. It doesn't matter whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we believe he exists or we don't. Matthew 5:45 says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So when our nation gathers for Thanksgiving this year, and they may not acknowledge there's a God, they may not even pray before the meal, they may not even give thanks for or even associate the goodness that they receive from God, God still is the giver of that grace. And he pours out grace on everybody, my neighbors, my friends, the good, the bad, the ugly. He gives common grace. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. You know, when you get a better job or an unexpected gift, you need to count it as grace from God. And I'm probably talking to someone here this morning that you're not so sure about this whole God thing. You're not really even sure if God exists. You may be sitting here, but you're doubting it. I'm just asking you to look in your life right now at everything you have and acknowledge something, maybe for the first time. You didn't earn everything you have. You don't deserve everything you have. And there is a God that has given us the very breath in our lungs this day. And you might begin to realize that there's no such thing as luck. Did you know that? There's no such thing as luck. When I catch a green light, I used to think, down there in Phoenix, I used to think, oh man, am I lucky today? I used to have to do a 7-mile commute through some incredible traffic. And if I could ever catch 2 out of the 7 lights, you know, I thought, wow, was I lucky today. And then I began to think about common grace. You know, all my life, I never really thought about it. And I began, when I went through a green light, I'd say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. When I'm maybe going a little over the speed limit and I pass a highway patrolman and he does not pull out, I don't say, boy, was I lucky. I say, thank you for your grace, more than I deserve, more than I deserve. Thank him for his grace this morning. They're seeking grace, though. So I'm going to go through these, and I'm sure you're going to find your place. Seeking grace, also known as prevenient grace. Now, I know it's a little theological. Just look at the P-R-E on the prevenient. Before any human action, seeking grace precedes all human action. It's the grace that goes before my response. Not one of us have come to Christ. People say, oh, I came to Jesus. You didn't come to Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus. I could not come to Jesus. The scriptures tells us that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. The only way that we could ever have responded in faith to Christ or the Holy Spirit is that he is the seeking God. He's the one knocking on our heart's door. He's the one coming and working in our lives. And if I'm holding a little baby up here and dedicating it, or I'm participating in some area of my family and I'm looking at my grandchildren, do you know what I know? I know there is prevenient grace for those children. God has a deal for all 5 of my grandchildren. And he is seeking them out this very day. The youngest one is a couple of months old. The oldest 2 boys are 5. You know, I can see God already seeking them out and working in their lives. My neighbors that live around me, they might not profess Christ. They may say, I don't believe in God. Do you know that seeking grace is at work all around me in my neighborhood? Do you know that I could actually be an avenue of God seeking grace? Someone's life. And if I would awaken to that, you know, we've been trying to get you to awaken to that, that if I could work where God's working, he is pouring out seeking grace all over our neighborhoods and our families, and it's an exciting thing to be a part of. Exciting thing. Romans 5, 1 John 4, 10 and 19 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. You got to get this straight in your head. You didn't come to Jesus. He's the one who sought you out and made it possible. Romans 5, 6 and 8. You see, just at the right time, wow, the timing is amazing. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I could spend a whole lot of time here, but go home and read Luke 15. Read Luke 15. Memorize Luke 15. This spring, if God keeps leading that way, we're going to take about 5 weeks, and we're going to talk about how far God will go to reach one person. Read Luke 15. He'll leave the 99 in an open pasture, and he'll go seek after the one lost one. He loves, he cares, he's reaching out. And that seeking grace eventually brings people to saving grace. And I don't know if you've experienced that this morning. I always know there's someone here who's not yet experienced saving grace. He's made provision, and he's offering it to someone here this morning. It captures my heart, and I'm born again, and I become a child of God, and he becomes my father. To many has received him, Jesus. To him, they gave the right to become children of God, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. And if you've not been born again, I just ask this morning, could it be that you're here this very day for saving grace? Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then I need to move to another kind of grace called sanctifying grace. You do realize it is the will of God that you're sanctified. See, grace reaches us where we are. Wherever you're at, it reaches you wherever you're at. But it will take you where God wants you to be. You remember when Jesus went to the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, come follow me and somehow try to figure out to become a fisher of men. He says, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will work in your life and produce in you what I want. You see, he didn't just save you, my friend, to leave you where you're at. He didn't just bring you to salvation to somehow not move beyond that. God is not content to give you salvation and then leave you alone until eternity. Rather, he wants us to become like his son and work for the furtherance of his kingdom right here, right now. Do you know that when you are saved, immediately after you're saved, sanctifying grace goes to work? They call that in theological circles initial sanctification. It unleashes the power of God in our life. God begins to purify us. He begins to sanctify us. We call it initial sanctification because sin turns us into addicts. We're slaves of sin, but God's grace breaks that bondage. Grace gives us the power to say no to temptation, to turn in a new direction. Sanctifying grace gives us the power to be what we're created to be. And if you follow and you're obedient, you remember the teeter-totter I put out here a couple of summers ago? You start walking up that teeter-totter. I'm pretending I'm on it right now. And you come to a tipping point. It's sort of a crisis point. There's this gravity. You feel this gravity when you're on this side of a teeter-totter. Go walk on one this afternoon. You just go walk on one. On this side, there's gravity. But when you come to a tipping point, and it's the question is, where is the lordship of your life? And if you take the step over, all of a sudden there's a tipping point, and you can feel the gravity of grace pulling you in a new, deeper direction. And so we believe and we teach that there's a crisis experience. Paul and I have been married 36 years. We started dating when she was 16 and I was 18. Long time ago. Longer than 36 years. And we got married when we were very, very young. We don't recommend that. But I woke up one morning, May 13th, whatever that was, whatever the year was, and I was married. But you know, I woke up this morning, and I was so married. I'm 36 years married. And I don't know if you guys can remember this in your relationship, but there came a crisis point where we had to decide who was in charge and how we're going to submit. You get what I'm saying? This is a relationship. And your relationship with Jesus works that way. We invite him into our life and he pours all this grace into our life. But there comes a point where you've got to make this decision. Who's going to be in the driver's seat? Some of you got him riding in the back seat. Some of you are letting him in on the, you know, on this side up here in the passenger. Some of you got him in the trunk. Some of you kicked him out and he's running along beside trying to get back in the car. He wants to give you grace. He wants to change you. Let him in the driver's seat of your life. It's called sanctifying grace. You play a part in your sanctification through surrender, consecration, and of course obedience. But ultimately, you have to count on his ability to make you a fisher of men. That's what this is about. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So there's this sanctifying grace that works in your life from the beginning all the way until you graduate to heaven. Then there's sustaining grace. Oh, some of you need sustaining grace today. God's sustaining grace is the power to keep you going even when you feel like giving up. Anybody there this morning? Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you ever feel like quitting? Do you ever say, I've had enough? God's sustaining grace is the power that helps you endure even when you don't think you can. I want some of you to hear me this morning. You can finish this race. Look me in the eye. Grace and peace to you. You can finish this race. I want you to hear that. And you know why you can finish that? Not because you're strong, not because you're powerful. You can finish it because you're weak, and because in your weakness, he's strong, and he's here to give you grace this very day, sustaining grace. I want to awaken you to his sustaining grace. I want to remind you of it. The choir number, we didn't coordinate all the songs today, the choir number about praising God for the mountains and all that he's seen you through. It's amazing how that's coming together this morning, but you can finish this race. The Apostle Paul loved that race metaphor. If you read through his letters, talks about the race. I started doing endurance races 7 years ago, and I went last night on a website called Athlinks and looked it up, and I have done 45 endurance races in over 7 years. That's amazing. That's like everything from 10Ks to half marathons to all kinds of triathlons, the bike races, the swimming races, to all these things. So 45 races, I found out that I had covered 965 miles racing. That's a lot of miles. Almost as many miles on some of you guys out there. Anybody feel like you've raced 1,000 miles? Can I get a witness this morning? You've got to get into this metaphor. You ever feel like that? The four hardest races that I ever have done are half Ironmans. Now, don't minimize that half. Four half Ironman races, which take me to the end of myself. I mean to the very end. You swim 1.2 miles. Then you get out of the water and immediately ride a bike 56 miles. Then you get off the bike and thank God for it and put on your running shoes and you run a half marathon, 13.1 miles. And that's a total of 70.3 miles. So the four of those that I've done are a great metaphor to me for sustaining grace, because I want to explain it. So as you run away from the transition area, you know, you swim first, and I enjoy the swim, and you get out of the water, and it feels like, wow, I can't believe I just swam 1.2 miles. Then you get on the bike, and you're wet, and you're cold, and you're riding, and you feel like you're going 1,000 miles an hour for about a mile. And then you get to about mile 20, and you say, this really hurts. And you get to about mile 50, and you think, oh, God, please get me off of this bicycle. And you go, I can't wait till I can run. And then you get off of the bike, and you start to run. And in all the four half Ironmans I've done, I did at Tempe Town Lake. Has anybody ever been there? The water is nasty. It's always 90-plus degrees when you start the run there in October. And you run on the south side there, about Mill Avenue, and you turn on Priest, I believe it is, and you cross over the lake. And then when you get on the north side of that nasty lake, there's no bands, there's no music, there's nobody saying attaboy. Sometimes when you're old like me, you're one of the few people still out there, and you're running by yourself, and it hurts. And you come back around to Scottsdale Road, and you have to go under the underpass, and when you go under there, it smells like sewer gas. So you get the picture. Anybody feel like they're in a stinky situation right now? And you run out, and you come back, you cross over, and when you get up on the Scottsdale Road bridge over Tempe Town Lake, you look back down toward those elevators in ASU that's there, and it looks so far. You get closer, and you hear the music. You hear people celebrating. You hear people talking. And you have to keep going because it's two laps. And you run away again. And you go off into the dark, difficult time. And when you get to about mile 9 of the run, something clicks off in my body. And it's not mind over matter now. It's just I am a weak, broken piece of dust. And you cross back over and you get to the, you don't got 2 miles to go. So you've gone 68 miles. For 6 hours, you've been going nonstop. I've lost 10 pounds. Some fool at the aid station says, "You're almost there." I'm not going to be that fool this morning. I hate them for that. I've traveled 68 miles. I'm praying for God to deliver me. And I'm not getting any answers back. My blood sugar's low. I've lost 10 pounds. I still have 2 miles to go. I can't think about how far I've come or how far I've gone. You know what? The only thing I can think about is the very next step and the very next breath. I hope you're applying this to your life, because I'm speaking to some people right now that you don't need to hear, "You're almost there," or "Look how far you've come." You are having trouble with the very next step. And that's where you have to live. And you have to, because God's sustaining grace, listen to me, God's sustaining grace, He doesn't give you grace for the next 2 or 4 miles. He gives you grace for the next step. I know some of you are wanting, "Oh God, give me all this energy and emotion and enthusiasm for the rest of the journey," and you're not getting it. It's because at this level of the race, it's about the next step. But I'm here to tell you that He is faithful. The Apostle Paul was the most amazing endurance athlete of all times. He understood endurance. He understood what it was like to run the race. And he writes in the book of Romans to the Christians there, "For everything that was written," in verse 4, "everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance," I don't know if you've ever looked at all the times endurance is in the Bible, but it is there. Endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. Part of the grace God has for us is through the word of God, that next step. "May the God who gives endurance," verse 5, and encouragement, that's what He wants to give you, is endurance. "Give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 11, it's sort of his athlinks. It's sort of like he says, "This is what I've been through." Listen to this, what he says about himself in 2 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 23, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from the bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then this is the one that tops it off. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. I almost think that was the straw that almost broke the camel's back. Because he was overseeing all these churches that, like this church and every church up and down Willow Creek, has brokenness in it. Has people who need grace and peace. Had people who got angry with one another and conflicted. These are people who needed grace and peace, like our families, like we do. And he says, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. And then he says this amazing thing in verse 30, because he understood grace. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. See, there's one more type of grace. Are you ready for it? It's called sufficient grace. We experience it in our weakest moment. Have you ever heard of Paul's thorn in the flesh? So see, I read you the first chapter. Now I want to take you to the next chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul talks a little bit about himself, but in verse 6 he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Verse 7, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Verse 9, but he said to me, okay, what does he say? My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to say it with me this morning. My grace is sufficient for you. 3 times he pleaded. He spent. And we don't know what the thorn of the flesh is. We don't know if it was a disease. We don't know if it was mental illness, if it was anxiety. Somebody even one time, one of my professors in college said it was his wife. I think that was a sexist thing to say, you know. But it could have been anything. He doesn't identify what the thorn is. I'm glad he doesn't, because I'm speaking to you and you have thorns in the flesh, don't you? Come on, does nobody here have a thorn in the flesh? And some of you are saying, give me grace for all that's coming. Deliver me from this. Take this away from me right now. I mean, he pleaded with God, and God doesn't take it away. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a very counterculture message. We love to celebrate the strong man, don't we? And I know when I come to the end of myself, I don't really like how that feels. Because the world I live in wants to all of us to measure up or to exceed or to win. But the one thing that I've learned, not only in endurance racing, but I've learned in the spiritual life, is that there will come a time when you're at the end of yourself. And he'll give you grace for the next step and the next breath. And the next step and the next breath. And the next step and the next breath. The sex, you know, on and on and on. And you will finish the race. You will. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes, well, actually what goes before that is that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who was tempted in every way we were like ours. So Jesus was equally God and man. So he felt what you felt. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Those stories are real stories. He felt hunger. He felt pain. He experienced all the temptations we experienced. He was rejected, all of that. But we have a high priest who can sympathize, tempted in every way. And he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I know this morning some of you are in a time of need. Someone here this morning has never thought about common grace, and you're maybe not even a believer, but for the first time you've realized, wow, maybe I didn't earn all this. And then you should become glad you don't get what you deserve. And you begin to recognize that you're a sinner. I heard one of you guys here, I won't mention the name, told me their testimony. And they had been out drinking all night. And they decided to come to church because God's seeking grace was working. And they walked into the church, and when they walked in the doors, the first thought in their head was, I'm a sinner and I'm going straight to hell. Wow. See, that's grace. Convicting grace. For some of you this morning, that he's given you one opportunity to come to him and be obedient. And you can experience saving grace. Someone here this morning, you may not be saved. You've not been born again. You've had all sorts of false assurances in your life. You may have come to church for years and you have never been saved. This very day, you can respond to that knock on your heart's door. You could be saved this very morning. Sanctifying grace. Some of you never really thought that he's trying to make you into something. And you're back here on this side of the teeter-totter, or you're up here just teetering back and forth. You're just always, you just never, you're just off the teeter-totter and on the teeter-totter. How about you just take the whole, go all the way and surrender to him today? Say, I'll be obedient. I don't know what the future holds, but I will be obedient. I will follow you no matter what. You will ask him to cleanse and sanctify you. And sustaining grace, I don't know where you're at in that whole journey. I don't know if you're on the swim, the bike, or the run, but the sustaining grace of God, he can supply what you need this morning. But I just want you to know that his grace is sufficient. And I feel that some of you this morning, and there's healing grace. I could have gone on and on. There's healing grace. But he offers to you grace today. There was an old way of praying. Quakers used to pray where they would put their hands out. And I got it wrong for a while. I thought, okay, so I put out my hands and I imagine everything in my life in my hands. And then I turn it over to God. And then I turn my hands back up and receive grace. And then somebody told me I was doing that wrong. Do you know what I was doing wrong? They would hold out their hands first and they would imagine they're receiving grace. Because you can't turn loose of anything without grace. And I would imagine what I need to God. I just want to challenge you. What God, I'm palms up to you right now. I need grace, and I don't know what the grace is, but you receive the grace, then you can take whatever is in your life and you can palms down and let it go and let it fall away. And then you turn your palms back up and you walk away with what God wants you to walk away, being what God wants you to be, living out the balance of your life as you need to be. See, that's what I'm inviting you to do this morning. Approach his throne of grace boldly. I came across a song. God speaks to me through music. I don't know why, but this song, I bought it a long time ago. And when I got a hold of it, this week, it just seemed to me to be the song that I would want to use as an invitation. But what it speaks to is, as it is in heaven, and that his grace is sufficient, and that I want to finish the race. And right now, I feel pretty strong today. You know, I feel pretty good right at this moment. But I know what's out there, that I'm going to need his grace every moment of every day. And so I want to close with this song, As It Is in Heaven. I spent a lot of time putting the words down because I couldn't find a lyrics video. So this is burned into my mind. Now this song will be too long for some of you. I get that. You know, they sang that song 100 times. That one verse, 30 times they sang it. I need this burned into my brain. And I just listen to these words. And if you would like to receive grace this morning, I want to invite you to come and kneel here, perhaps to be saved, perhaps for that grace that we spoke of, whatever the type. Maybe you can only stand. That'd be great. Maybe you can come sit on the front row, maybe just where you're at. And I want to invite you to sing this if you'd like to sing it. I'll try to avoid singing it because that'll get us all off. But sing this to the Lord and let it work on you. And would you respond to whatever he's saying this morning as it is in heaven? Who'll be the first one to come and say, I need grace. I need grace. And if you see a friend come, don't leave him alone here. Let's just respond to him.
Was it now or then? Death is not my end.
Amen. It's not my end.
I know heaven waits for me. And though the road seems long, I never walk alone.
Amen. Never alone.
And I got all I need to say. Come on. I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me.
Saving grace. Seeking grace.
Your grace will never fail.
Will never fail. Testify to that.
And though the night is dark, well, heaven owns my heart, and I got all I need to say.
Come on.
I know you love me.
See that?
I know you found me.
I know you saved me.
And your grace will never fail me.
While
I'm waiting,
I'm not waiting.
I know heaven lives in me. So I will sing like I will in the fierce light of glory, where the dark cannot find me, and your face is all I see. Oh, I will sing like a man with no sickness in my body, like no prison walls can hold me. I will sing like I am free, cause I know you love me.
I know you found me.
I know you saved me, and your grace will never fail me. While I'm waiting, oh, I'm not waiting, I know heaven lives in me.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance. May you receive more than you deserve. May God take all the broken pieces and put them back together. Would you just bring him all your broken pieces right now? Whatever those are, physical, emotional, family, relationships. Maybe you can't even articulate it, but grace and peace be yours in abundance. Receive his grace this morning.
I know you found me. I know you saved me,
your grace will never fail me.
While I'm waiting,
I'm not waiting,
I
no heaven lives to thee.
Darkness cannot find me, and your face is all I see. Oh, I will sing like a man, with no sickness in my mind. Like a prison walls can hold me, I will sing like I am free. You know you love me, I know you found me. I know you saved me, and your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, oh, I'm not waiting, I know heaven lives in me. I sing holy, holy.
My heart cries, holy, as it is in heaven, it is in me.
Do you believe it? Come on, sing it again.
I'll sing holy, holy. My heart cries, holy, as it is in heaven, it is in me.
Oh, come on, if you
you're not
it,
kneeling, would you stand with me as we close today?
We sing holy, holy. The earth cries, holy, as it is in heaven, so let it be. We'll sing holy, holy. Christ, holy, as it is in heaven, so let it be.
And one more time, we'll sing.
We'll sing holy, holy, yeah.
Hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. Grace and peace to you as you go this day. God bless you. We'll be back here next week to begin Advent. I know it's hard to believe, but next Sunday we'll begin to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior. Great news, good news to all people. Look forward to seeing you here. You're dismissed.